And our scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Let's see a show of hands real quick. Who here grew up in a family that made dinner time a big deal? You ate dinner around the table all the time. Almost all of you. I did not have that experience growing up. A lot of times we would eat meals in front of the TV, which is kind of a normal thing for us. And so we didn't have a lot of the dinner time manners unless we were going out to eat for things. But it was a big deal in Lydia's family growing up. And so it's been very interesting trying to help teach our kids dinner time manners and all sorts of things as we have been together as a family. But Grammy, Lydia's mother, was here recently, and it was kind of intriguing to hear her talking about some manners and stuff with kids at the table. And she was sharing with them about some mission work that they had done out in China. And while they were there, she learned that apparently it was considered good etiquette, if you have really enjoyed your meal, to belch after the meal, because that shows that you really enjoyed the food. It was really good stuff. And my wife was very less than enthused that her mother shared that bit of information with our kids, because they have made it a norm now in our house. I share that, though, because this is an account about a dinner, right? A dinner party, and Jesus and others maybe violating some norms and trying to figure some stuff out here. That is not uncommon for Jesus. It'll happen a lot in the Gospel of Luke, and it happens throughout the Gospels in general, that Jesus gets invited out to dinner a whole lot. And as you will find out, you would think that people would start to kind of get a hint that he's not a super safe dinner guest to invite. Often things happen whenever he's there for dinner that are kind of outside of the norm, whether it's him breaking customs or him teaching lessons that kind of end up being problematic for the hosts in different ways. But they're all very, very interesting. I love the dinner party accounts in the Gospels. So here, we're going to get into one this morning. You may have, as we read along with Phyllis this morning, thought that this particular account sounded vaguely familiar, because Matthew, Mark, and John all record a very similar event involving a dinner and a woman who comes in and who is anointing Jesus in a way that's kind of awkward for everybody, and there's a controversy around a question, but Luke's account is actually substantially different from those other three in a few specific ways that I want to outline for us this morning, so that we understand that this is a different account and it's actually kind of important in the way that it's different. Matthew, Mark, and John, they all record their event happening in Bethany, late in Jesus' ministry, just a week or so before the cross. In those accounts, there's a woman who's never identified as being particularly sinful. It's just a woman. And she brings an expensive jar of perfume to anoint Jesus. Matthew and Mark, by the way, they both say that it was at the home of Simon the leper and that the woman anointed his head. John tells us specifically that it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who did the anointing. But John says it was his feet instead of his head. He seems to have a lot of stuff going on with feet. John 13 is also the feet washing narrative as well. The big controversy in these accounts, though, is about the value of the gift. An expensive jar of perfume, pure nard. Those who are present object that the gift is gratuitous. It's like this could have been sold, and the money given to benefit the poor rather than to do this weird act. Surely this is just poor stewardship. And Jesus counters that by saying that she's done a beautiful thing. In fact, she's prepared me for my burial, which is a lesson that I'm sure that they were mulling on in the weeks to come. But Luke's account is very different. It differs in some substantial ways. To the point where we have to assume that these are two entirely different events. It's not just two different accounts of the same event happening. These are different events. Perhaps one inspired the other. We don't know, but they are different. Luke's event happens early in Jesus' ministry while he's still in Galilee. He's relatively unknown to many, although he is gathering crowds. He has been ministering in a way that's gaining some quite a following. And Luke notes that he has been invited to the house of a Pharisee named Simon. So, same name, but not identified with any leprosy or any history of leprosy on his part. Luke specifically mentions that the woman who is here is known as a sinner. Wasn't identified in the other accounts, but this woman is known as a sinner. We don't know her name or even what kind of sin that she is known for. But we can infer that it was something known to the town, for one thing, but not particularly obvious by her appearance alone. Because if it was, it wouldn't have been evidence that Jesus was a prophet, that he knew what was going on. So Jesus couldn't have, you know, absent knowing everything else in the town, just looked at her and known her character, known what everyone else knew. Also, the perfume in question here is in an alabaster jar, but it's not mentioned to be the same kind of expensive nard in question in the other accounts. In fact, the question at hand isn't about the gift at all. It isn't about the perfume. It's about the person doing the anointing and the person being anointed. Simon wants to know, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? What kind of person is Jesus? He's been doing all these prophet-like things. Is he a prophet? Well, I know one way, Simon thinks, as to how I can maybe suss this out, if he can know who this woman is. That's the other question. Who is this woman, and does Jesus know? And we'll see what happens here. Now, I don't think that Simon is in the wrong for doubting Jesus' credibility. I'll say that because any of us, it's still early in Jesus' ministry. If we had heard of some charismatic person going around doing all of these seemingly miraculous things, gaining a following, we might want to know what's up, what's happening here, right? And we might have some reason to say, is this person legitimate? I don't know. He has some questions. He's trying to suss this out. Simon invites him over for dinner. It's a very charitable thing to do. And as this somewhat awkward event unfolds, Simon sees an opportunity for him to try to gauge the credibility of this wandering teacher and miracle worker. Now, a few things for us to take note of. It may not have been odd, or it really wasn't odd at all, for an attendant to wash or even anoint the feet of a dinner party guest. That was pretty normal as they came in. I mean, they actually ate reclining on these little couches and things. Everyone knows if you're going to put your feet on the couch, you got to wash your feet, right? Don't wear your sandals or your shoes, definitely. They've been walking around in mud and gunk and stuff. You got to get that washed off. So they had a process for that. So it wasn't weird that that was happening. But it was far less typical for an attendant to wash feet with their tears and dry them with their hair. Not very typical. But even that, one maybe could at least see as like, oh, this person is just kind of fanatical about this individual. They're really wanting to show a lot of honor and deep admiration for someone. But it was especially awkward because of who was doing it. Who was doing the washing and the anointing? The locals all knew this woman. They knew where she stood in relation to God. She was a sinner. Now note, it doesn't say that she was a prostitute. That is often kind of assumed in tradition and said about there. People have often assumed it about this woman, but it doesn't say it in the text. We might wonder why Simon knows her so well, if that was the truth, right? It just says that she's a sinner, which could just as likely apply to her being known to conduct business on the Sabbath or to shrug off dietary rules. She has likely cared little for the law because she has not seen it to be useful for her. And she's known for that, that she has kind of blown off any consideration of being connected to God. But now, here she is, wandering into this dinner party among these religious leaders with this person who's known to be doing this, Jesus, who's supposedly an honored guest, who's known for all of these miracle works, being close to God, and is being attended to by this woman who no one respects. It's embarrassing and awkward. What is he going to do in this situation? One might have expected him to shame the woman in some way in order to save face. But he does the opposite. Right? He gives her dignity by teaching with a parable that makes her the hero. He says, mind you, as he is getting his feet washed, she's still crying, still washing his feet, still drying it. He says, Simon, I got something to tell you. Simon says, sure, teacher, what's up? This lady at my feet, she's a sinner. Get her out of here, right? No, he doesn't say that. He says, two people owed some money. One of them owed 2 months' wages. The other owed 20 months. Both had their debt forgiven. Who do you think was more grateful? And Simon says, I mean, I guess the person who owed more. You see this woman? You didn't do any of the normal things for me to show me welcome as a guest. You didn't give me water to wash. You didn't even give me water to wash my own feet. There was no greeting with a kiss, no oil for my head, but her, she washed my feet with her tears. She's been kissing my feet since I came in. She perfumed my feet. So we can know that she has been forgiven many sins because she has shown great love. So notice, Jesus has answered the question that Simon didn't even ask. He was only thinking it. Does he know who this woman is? Does he know about all her sin? Jesus says, yeah, I know. I'll show you how I know also. And in the process, he answers that question and more. I do know she's a sinner, but do you know that she's forgiven? Did you see that she's loved me greater than you? And then he turns to the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. Now, we haven't gone through every text in Luke so far. We've skipped over some things as we're trying to kind of clip along and not take forever in Luke's gospel. But this is actually the second time that Jesus has pulled a stunt like this. In Luke chapter 5, in the story of the paralytic man who's healed, his friends open up the ceiling and lower him in. Jesus doesn't just heal the man. He stops and he says, what would be easier for me to say your sins are forgiven? Or to say, pick up your mat and walk. Everyone's like, I don't know. And he says, I'll do both. He says, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and walk. Everyone is stunned. Who is this person who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. He's doing the same thing, making a public point in front of everyone. It's important for us to recognize that because it's not just the timeline of like, oh, what came first, her forgiveness or her great love, that's kind of besides the point in the question. The point that Jesus is making is, I have the authority to do that, and she is forgiven. Both instances result in the same question and the same answer. He is not just a prophet, he's God in the flesh. He not only sees the depth of our sin, but grants forgiveness to produce love and new life. So what does this mean for us as we reflect on this text? The reality is there is one huge difference between Simon and the woman. But it's not actually the depth of their sin, as Simon might have assumed before. The difference is that the woman recognizes it and Simon doesn't. He wondered if Jesus might be blind to her sin, not realizing that he was blind to his own. All of us, if we truly understood the depth of grace and mercy that has been extended to us, would be moved to respond in the same way. Possible objection here, though, right? Because isn't this just like emotional manipulation? We're just supposed to feel guilty enough so that we can respond in some outrageous way to God? Are we just trying to make ourselves feel bad enough so we can feel grateful on the other side? Let's crank up the volume, right? Sing dramatic praise courses so we can get people feeling all emotional and have this deep adoration response to Jesus, right? A surface reading of this text, it can certainly feed into some of the worst suspicions that skeptics have about our faith. That it's all just about making us feel a certain way so we can get trapped into some sort of religious experience or response without any actual substantive change to our life. But I want to note that this event is actually the exception to the rule. It's much more frequent in the Gospels that Jesus heals someone, does some dramatic thing for their life, and then says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell them who I am. Don't even tell them that I'm the one that healed you. Instead, go show yourself to the priest. Go through the normal system of things to verify that this is true. Don't make a big deal about this. And he didn't even ask this woman to do this. He never instructed her to respond in this way. But in this situation, his acceptance of her gift, it gives her dignity, right? Rather than the shame that might have come from rejecting the gift. So he's not manipulating her into any sort of emotional response. But he responds to her with care. And the grace that Jesus gives her, it provides a lasting difference as well. Not just adoration, but enduring commitment, a transformed life. We don't know a lot else from her story, but Luke does launch directly from this into the beginning of chapter 8. He recalls some other women who have similar experiences. He must have been thinking of this account and said, oh, you know what this calls to mind? I'll read this for you. He says in chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, soon afterward he went on through one town and village after another, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who ministered to them out of their own resources. Like the perfume lady, these women had all been rescued by Jesus in some significant way. And they responded to that by following him, by supporting the ministry. We might ask ourselves, not just how can I have an emotional response to Jesus, but because of what I know, because of what Jesus has done for me, what should my life look like in response to that? What's appropriate to give to him? Not because we need to earn his favor, because he's already shown his favor, but because he's worth it. Right? I would suggest that if we find ourselves lacking in gratitude, it's likely not because we've only had little to be forgiven. It's much more likely that we're blind to the depth of our situation, much like Simon was. if we want to cultivate the kind of faith that this woman had, the kind of gratitude and love that this woman demonstrates, we need to rightly understand the depth of need that Jesus has rescued us from and is rescuing us from. And for that, we need only to reflect, confess, to repent, and receive the forgiveness that Jesus has offered to us. Here in a moment, we're going to have a chance to do exactly that. We're going to be practicing communion this morning with bread and cup. In his grace to us, Jesus gave his followers instructions during his last meal before the cross for a practice that would help to root us in humility and unity with him and understanding of forgiveness. Now, first, it's interesting that he demonstrated his great love to the disciples by washing feet, much in the same way that this woman anointed his feet and washed them with her tears to show her love for him. But then he took these common elements from the table, bread and wine, and gave them entirely new meaning. We're not going to practice foot washing this morning, but we will share in the bread and the cup. He says, "This bread is my body, this cup is my blood poured out. And when you eat it, when you drink it, remember that I gave myself for you. Given that we might receive and remember." Let's not receive it lightly. I'd like to ask us to take a moment to just reflect. Maybe think over our last 24 hours, last 7 days of this week, and just reflect on where God has been and where we have maybe been inattentive to what he's been doing, in ways that we've fallen short. To offer that up to him in confession. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to speak to us, to help us to reflect, to help us to understand and identify just how great your mercy and your grace is for us, that we might know the depth of our need. We welcome you now to highlight for us anything with which we have hidden away from you and even ourselves. We might bring it before you in humility. Kind Father, merciful Jesus, we confess to you that we have sinned, both our words and our actions, in what we have done and in what we have failed to do. Plead your word and your blood for our forgiveness, knowing that you have told us that when we confess, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our sin. Receive that in you. Now, Lord, may we love much, for we have been forgiven much. Amen. We are going to practice communion here in a moment, and we will pass the elements and then be guided to receive them afterwards and say some words together.